Let's go, Lord, in prayer at this time. Father, it's been good to be in your house this morning. And Father, I petition you now that your Holy Spirit would come and rest upon me as I preach your word. Father, I pray that your word would be clear to us this morning. And Father, I pray that you would just open up our eyes and our ears to hear from you. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless this time to your people. And Father, many are here this morning who have needs, who are struggling, who are hurting. And Father, I ask that your Spirit would minister to them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to just kind of walk through Luke chapter 2 here this morning. I want you to see everything in its context. We have gathered here this morning to study God's Word together, to learn from God. We're not here to give our opinions or our ideas or our thoughts. We're here to study God's Word together. And it's our desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in 2012. And I'm very excited about studying the Gospel of Luke together with all of you in 2012. So let's begin Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Here in verses 1 through 7, we have the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Then in verses 8 through 20, you have God sends his angels to a group of shepherds who had gathered in the evening time and are watching over their sheep. And the message of the angels is found in verse 10. And the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So we see in verses 1 through 7 the birth of the Son of God. And then God sends his angels to some shepherds, and the shepherds go down and they visit Mary and Joseph, and the shepherds tell Mary and Joseph what the angel has shared with them, that this is the Savior of the world. And then we pick it up in verse 21. And in 21 through 40, Luke wants Theophilus to see, and he wants you and I to see, that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. There is a transition taking place here in the Gospel of Luke. The old era is passing away. A new day is dawning. The old covenant is passing away. The new covenant has begun. The age of the law and the prophets is over. The Messiah, the Savior, is here. And Luke wants us to see that there is a harmony, a continuity, and a unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. How does Luke show us that? How does God show us this unity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Did you notice that the four primary people that he mentions in Luke chapters 1 and 2 are old? Did you know that? Luke wants us to understand that Zacharias and Elizabeth were advanced in age. And then later on, as we're going to read here in Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna are up there in age. They're all old. And Mary is young. The Messiah is here, and there's this transition now between the old and the new. And what Luke wants us to see is the best of the Old Testament saints. You remember how Zacharias and Elizabeth are described in chapter 1? Righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the law. And then of Simeon, that we're going to read here, Simeon is described as a righteous and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna is described as being a widow, and for 84 years she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer day and night. All four of these Old Testament saints embrace the Messiah. He wants us to see there's a unity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and they are not contradictory one toward another. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And now we pick it up in verse 21. And you'll notice that in Luke 21 to 39, the word law is mentioned five times. So pick it up in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, who was called Jesus, the name given by the angels, before he was conceived in the womb. On his 8th day, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Circumcision is the sign and the seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. It was required of every Jewish male who was to practice Judaism to be circumcised. And so Mary and Joseph take Jesus on the 8th day to be circumcised to fulfill the law of Moses. He is identifying himself with the covenant people of God. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then in verses 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. There are 2 requirements of the law being fulfilled there. On the 40th day, required from the book of Leviticus chapter 12, an offering was to be made. A woman was considered ceremonially unclean after giving birth for 40 days, and then she needed to go to the temple and make a sacrifice. Also is being fulfilled here is that every firstborn son is to have a sacrifice where you redeem your child. So here you have Mary and Joseph redeeming their Redeemer. Okay? He is fulfilling the law of the prophets. And then in verses 25 to 35, you have Simeon's farewell to the world. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And then in verses 36 to 38, you have this introduction to Anna the prophetess. Okay? And then it ends in verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and favor with God was upon him. So Luke wants us to see there is a unity and a harmony between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law for us. Now what I'd like to do this morning in our remaining time with this message this morning is to look at the message, the farewell sermon of Simeon. So let's pick it up here in verse 26. I'm sorry, back up, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him into his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The old covenant is passing away. The new covenant is here. Jesus, the Messiah, has been born. And in Matthew, we're told he has come to save his people from their sins. And here in Simeon's farewell, we see that Jesus Christ has come to be the Savior who saves us from the fear of death. Look over with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see this passage in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partakes of the same thing. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in order for him to be our great high priest, he had to be a true man, flesh and blood. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partakes of the same things, that through death, through his death on the cross, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, and part of his dominion and part of his power is the fear of death that he has on all mankind. We have become his slaves, and Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. And in Simeon's farewell to the world, we find a man who is not afraid to die. In A.D. 202, you go back. In A.D. 202, the Roman emperor issued an edict making conversion to Christianity illegal. The resulting persecution was felt most severely in Carthage on the North African coast. 2002 AD, a law is passed. If you convert to Christianity, you will be executed. How would you and I respond today? The law was passed that if you convert to Christianity, you will be executed. That is the case in many Muslim countries today. Vaiba Perpetta, a 22-year-old mother of an infant son, along with her servant girl, who was 8 months pregnant, was arrested for joining a class of Christian believers. Perpetta nursed her child in prison and made arrangements with her mother to take him if anything should happen. The servant girl gave birth to her child in prison. When Perpetta's father learned that she was to be thrown into the arena with wild beasts, he tried to get her out, but he was beaten instead. On the day of the execution, the men were taken first. Among them was Saturus, the Bible class leader. He stopped at the gate for one last word of testimony with Perdens, the prison governor, who later turned to Christ and became a martyr himself. The men were sent into the arena with a bear, a leopard, and a wild boar. And Sardis was mangled by the beast, and the spectators shouted, "He is well baptized now." Next, Perpetta and her servant were stripped. They were sent into the arena to face a mad heifer. The torture soon became too much for the crowd, and they cried, "Enough." The women were taken to the executioner. Perpetta called out to some of her grieving friends, "Give out the word to the brothers and sisters. Stand fast in the faith. Love one another, and don't let this suffering be a stumbling block to you." The first blow from the gladiator was not sufficient. Perpetua cried out in pain, and then she took the gladiator's hand and moved the sword directly over her throat.
That was in 2002.
January 19th, 1981, a group of terrorists called the M-19s broke into the SIL residence in Bogota, Colombia, kidnapped a Wycliffe translator, Chet Bitterman. The communications from the terrorists read, Chet Bitterman will be executed unless the Summer Institute of Linguistics and all of its members leave Columbia by 6 p.m. February 19th. Wycliffe did not budge. Brenda Bitterman and her two little children waited 48 days. On March 7th, the terrorist shot Chet Bitterman through the heart and left his body on a bus in Bogota, Colombia. More than 100 Wycliffe members in Colombia were given the choice of a new field. None left. And 200 candidates volunteered to take Chet Bitterman's place. We find here in Luke chapter 2 an old man by the name of Simeon. And it had been revealed to him that he will not see death until he's seen the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit reveals to them when Mary and Joseph come to the temple that day, the Holy Spirit says, this is the one. And Simeon goes over and he takes Jesus into his arms and he says, now, Lord, your servant is ready to depart in peace according to your word. For I have seen your salvation. That is not a normal response to somebody who has died. That is not the way that natural men respond when they find out that they are dying. The devil, Satan, holds all of fallen mankind in bondage. And the thing that he holds them in bondage to is the fear of death. And in Hebrews it says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Every person on this earth has this dark cloud hanging over them called death. And oh, we try to be tough about it. Try to be macho. Lip came home from work about a week ago, and he works at a nursing home, and he came home and said, yeah, we've lost three residents this month. And then Lip said, you know, I got to know this one guy in the nursing home, and he's really a cool guy. He used to run a biking shop over here in Bartlett, a motorcycle shop. And I went to work one day, and he said, Lip, I got some bad news. He said, the doctor told me I got 6 months to live. And he said, but I've lived a good life. You wonder, is that how he really responds? Or is that just surface? We want to be so tough, so macho. We don't want anybody to know how we're really hurting. When you get the news that you got 6 months to live, how does the natural man normally respond? Do you remember King Hezekiah? It's recorded in, I believe, 1 Kings or 2 Kings. King Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You will not recover. Then King Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. That's probably the natural response when you get the news you're going to die. Turn your face to the wall and weep bitterly. We put on this mask and this surface that everything's cool. I lived a good life. Everything's okay. My dad had a friend that served in World War II, Irvin Stonecipher. And he said, we would be in those ditches in Germany. And he said, some of the guys would stick their leg out and shake it at the Germans and say, go ahead, shoot it off. Send me home. I get a free ride home. And he said, man, you just hear one machine gun bullet fire, and they tuck that leg back under that hole. Man, he said, they really didn't want that leg blown off, even though they could get a free ride home. Sometimes you wonder that man just puts up this face that, oh, I've lived a good life, everything's fine. But here's a man who says, Lord, I'm ready to depart in peace because I've seen your salvation. Simeon, let's look at verse 29. I want us to look at this. We're going to kind of break this down here. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Simeon sees and understands that his life is in the hands of God. He says, "Now let your servant depart. God, you've got to grant permission. I'm not going to die until you grant permission for me to die, but I'm ready now. Now let it happen, Lord." He sees that his life is in the hands of God, and God's going to have to grant permission or he's not going to die. I love the hymn that we sang last Sunday, "In Christ Alone." Verse 4, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first breath to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. This is the power of Christ in me." Remember Gary Johnson that came here? He was in the army, and he went over for a year, did a tour in Iraq. He said that verse was one of the favorite verses of the soldiers who were Christians in Iraq. "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Jesus controls my destiny." Simeon sees that my life is in the hands of God. He says, "Now let your servant depart in peace." The word "depart" may be applied either to two ways. It can mean to either to escape from confinement or delivered from toil or labor. The Christian man is presented here in a state like a bird in a cage. Your soul is in this body. And death is going to be when the Lord just unlocks the door and he sets your soul free. And as Spurgeon said, we need not dread the act of unfastening the door. So it's this idea that we're going to depart. My soul is trapped in this fallen, sinful body. And death is going to be the releasing like a bird from a cage. So Simeon looks upon dying as being let loose, delivered, escaped from captivity, released from bondage. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "In this body we groan, but we want to be clothed with our clothing from heaven. And to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord." Brother Conrad Merle went out to the cemetery one day to visit the gravesite of his mom and dad, and read on the tombstone, "Harold C. Merle, forever with the Lord." And he said, "I shouted glory in the middle of that cemetery. My father is forever with the Lord." It also, this word can mean to be delivered from labor or toil. It's the idea of a servant. Jesus is sitting at the table. You have been serving the Lord. And finally the Lord turns to you and says, "Your work's done. You may depart." That's what this word means also, to be delivered from your toil. So death for a Christian is when our soul drops this flesh and we are set free to go into the presence of God and we are finished with our work here on this earth and the Lord just says, "Come home. Your work's done." He says, "Let your servant depart in peace." Wow. That's the real kicker, isn't it? How can you die with peace and not go to the grave kicking and screaming all the way? Simeon says, "I'm ready to die in peace." Romans 5:1, Paul says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When you understand the cross of Jesus Christ, that atonement for my sin has been made, and my only hope is in Jesus Christ, and you understand the doctrine of justification, Paul says you can die in peace because of Jesus Christ. And then Simeon adds, "According to your word." The word of God is what's going to sustain us when we are flat on our back in a hospital dying. The only thing we're going to hold on to is, "Thus saith the Lord." Lord, promised that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I hold on to Him and Him alone, that when I die, I will not perish, but I'll have eternal life. That's what we're going to hold on to. And Simeon says, I'm ready, Lord. Take me home. I have peace according to your word, for I have seen your salvation. How can you and I die with peace? What delivers us from the fear of death and the sting of death? Only one thing: we see Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can deliver us from the fear of death. And when we see Him, you remember in Matthew 16, and I'm almost done here. You remember in Matthew 16, 13, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And some said, you're John the Baptist. Others think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah and one of the prophets. Then Jesus turns to the disciples and he says to them, who do you say that I am? And do you remember what Simon Peter replied? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you remember what Jesus said? Bless your heart, Simon. You figured it out. All on your own, you came to the right conclusion. You're marvelous. You figured it out. And what he said? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't get this from man. You didn't figure this thing out. God revealed it to you. He opened your eyes so you could see Jesus. Christianity is based upon divine revelation. There were many people in the temple that day, I'm sure, and all they saw was Mary and Joseph and this cute little baby. They didn't see anything remarkable, but Simeon and Anna saw. They saw this is God's salvation. There were hundreds, thousands of people who saw the physical Jesus Christ. They were there and they saw his miracles when he fed the 5,000. They were there, they saw his miracles, they sat under his teaching, and the vast majority of people never believed in Jesus Christ. You get to Acts chapter 1, and there's about 120. All the others cried out, crucify him. But 120 saw him as the Savior. Simeon and Anna saw him. Have you seen Jesus this morning as your Lord and your Savior? Because Jesus is the only one that can deliver us from the fear of death. And Simeon sees him and says, I am ready to depart in peace because I've seen God's salvation. Let's close a word of prayer, and then I'll ask the deacons to come forward at this time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Simeon. And Lord, we know that in our flesh, that when it comes time to dying and death, we would all be very scared and terrified. Except that we see Jesus. And Father, we ask that your grace would open our eyes and our hearts to just see Jesus this morning as our Lord and our Savior, and that we can walk with him through all of life, knowing that you have set us free from the fear of death. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. If you are a born-again Christian and you know the Lord as your personal Savior, then you are welcome to participate with us here in the Lord's Supper. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. There have been some problems around who should take of the Lord's Supper and how do you take the Lord's Supper. And so Paul sets forth some teaching here in chapter 11 regarding the Lord's Supper and the seriousness of the Lord's Supper, that we're not to take of it in an improper manner. In verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, your word tells us that precious in your eyes is the death of a saint. And Father, I just ask that you would love and care for Melba as she said goodbye to Jim this morning. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had to know Jim and Melba and their faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would just come and wrap your arms around this family and love them and care for them. And may they see Jesus Christ clearer today than they've ever seen him before. And Father, thank you for our church family, that we are one in Christ. And Father, we thank you for their services here this morning to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Encourage